Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word of truth, and we do pray that the administration of it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit may minister grace and encouragement to us, and glory and honor to thee. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Our portion today contains one of the so-called golden texts of Scripture, one of those texts that everybody loves, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. This is a comfort because it assumes that God is in control of all things. All things aren't going to work together by themselves. They have to be worked by a power. That's the wisdom of God, working all things for your good. Now, to understand this, we need to see it in its larger context. And the larger context here is consolation under suffering. Paul said last week, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering of the present time is the context, the greater context in which this text appears. And this is all about the glory that is to come and how that should be a comfort to us and the certainty of it for those who love Jesus. But there may be rough paths on the way to glory. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus went the way of hardship and suffering before he gained glory and honor. And those who follow him must in some measure do the same. So the focus is on the hardship of this world being relieved by your hope in the glory that's ahead. Paul says in Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ahead for us. A light affliction. Paul was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was betrayed. He was stoned and left for dead. He calls it a light affliction. Well, how can that be a light affliction? Because it's only for a moment compared to glory, which is eternal. If you live to be 100, it's still only a moment compared to eternity. So here again, Paul is saying, you know, because of the glory ahead, you can bear the things here that you need to go through. Because they're just brief. They're momentary. They're light affliction compared to the marvels God has in store for you. The old gospel song says, keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. That's what Paul is saying. The hope of heaven should be in every Christian's eyes. The hope means a sure and joyful expectation of good in the future. So Paul gives us three reasons here to be encouraged on our earthly pilgrimage. First is, this is an overarching theme, the hope of heaven, where we're certainly headed. And secondly, that in our earthly pilgrimage, the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us even in our prayers. And finally, that your place in glory is certain because God is working all things for your good to make sure you get there because he's predestined you to glory. Now let's begin with verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're saved in hope. This salvation means our final salvation, our entrance into glory, is something that is by its very nature future, and therefore a matter of hope. Now, I always have to point out that hope in the Bible doesn't have the same meaning as hope in modern English. It's not a mere wish. It's a certainty. Faith is trust in the Lord for the present. Hope is trust in the Lord for the future. It's a joyful expectation of future good. That's the best definition of the biblical word hope. A joyful expectation of future good. And this gives us patience to wait for it. Well, the glory is future. We don't see it now, as Paul says. You can't hope for something you already have. Corinthians, it says, we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, only momentary, passing away. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So everything you experience here is temporary. It will soon be gone. But the glory that awaits you is for eternity. And this should give us reason, Paul says, to wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and this means our sufferings. In Hebrews it says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. So this means the trials and the sufferings of this life. He says, the Holy Spirit will help you in our infirmities, especially in prayer. Now the Greek word for help here means something like this. You're carrying something like, let's say, a heavy log, and suddenly you feel it's only half as much. Wait now. You turn around and you see somebody picked up the other end and is helping you. That's what's behind this Greek word for the Spirit's helping. He helps you. He gives you strength. He gives you wisdom. He says he helps you to pray because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Very often we don't know what's best for us when we pray. And for that reason, the ancient heathen Greek philosopher Diogenes says people should not pray because you don't know what's going to be good for you. How different it is for the Christian. We may not know what's best for us, but the Lord does, to whom we pray and with whom we pray, and he will help us. So there's an unspoken requirement here, I should point out. The Holy Spirit will help you pray only if you actually pray. You know, the Holy Spirit will guide your steps only if you're walking. He'll guide your prayers only if you're praying. He says, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you when you pray. Intercession means he's your advocate. Christ is making intercession for you in heaven. He appears as your defense attorney. He presents his merits for your salvation. Holy Spirit on earth intercedes for you as your defense attorney. Now, what does a defense attorney do? Well, when you go to court, he tells you what words to say in order best to present your case. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in giving you wisdom when you pray. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't himself actually make these groanings, but he moves you to do it. And there are groanings which cannot be uttered. I think we all know what it's like to have emotions too big to put into words. But the Lord knows our hearts, and He knows what we're feeling. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the heart. Well, this is putting God in human terms. The only way as humans we can understand an infinite God is to picture him in human terms. God doesn't actually literally need to search your heart to know what's in it. He's not learning anything by observation. He knows everything already. But it just says he searches your heart just to remind us that God is the one to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. He knows what's the mind of the Spirit, who is helping you to pray, who is making intercession for you when you pray according to the will of God. Now that's important, because St. John says if we pray according to his will, he heareth us, and we have the things that we ask for. So that's the consolation of the believer. You don't always know what's best for you or what the will of God is, but God knows, and he's behind and with your prayers. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I said earlier this text has special reference to the sufferings of this present time. Crosses, losses, sickness, disappointments. Of course, the promise does include all things, including the positive things. But the general context here is the sufferings of this pilgrimage. During that, the bad things that happen, seemingly, are actually working together for your good. God is so in control of all his creatures and all his actions that nothing can happen to you that's not actually ultimately good. Nothing. Even including sin. How can sin be good? Well, it's not good in itself, but it could be good for you, because if you fall into sin, God allows you to fall into sin. Then he convicts you of your sin, you repent, you pick yourself up, you say, I'll never do that again. You're a better person now. That's part of your sanctification. God uses everything that happens for your good. Some of the greatest disappointments of life are actually a blessing in disguise, because God's working them for your good. A friend of mine, something very, I thought, very sad happened to him. He said it was a good thing. Romans 8:28. Of course, he was right. I was looking at it from the human point of view. He was looking at the divine point of view. Years ago, I knew of a missionary who was serving in Africa. He had been there a number of years, and it was time for his furlough. Going back to the States to see his church, his loved one, he was so eager to go back. His airplane was leaving for America in the morning. So he was going to take a bus that evening to the city and wait at the airport for his plane. He found out there weren't any buses running. There wasn't any way to get to the city. So he borrowed a bicycle from a friend. And through these terrible unpaved roads through the African bush, he rode all night praying, God, let me get there in time to catch that plane. He pulled into the airport on his bicycle just in time to see the plane taking off into the air. Thought God answered prayer. Well, 3 hours later, they heard on the radio that plane crashed into the Atlantic Ocean, and everybody died. That's Romans 8:28, isn't it? Thank you, God, for that red light. Thank you for that flat tire. Thank you for that missed flight. All things work together for good. This promise is not for everyone, it's for a certain category of persons. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, those who have trusted Christ for their salvation, they're the ones that all things are working together for good for. For many of the lost, all things are working together for their evil. Now, when it says those who are called, everywhere in the New Testament, this group of persons called the called always refers to those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Many are called, few are chosen. There's the inner call and the outer call. Many are called by the outer call. They hear the gospel. It enters their ears, never enters their hearts. Then there's the inner call, where people hear the outer call of the gospel, but then the Holy Spirit's secret work in their heart opens their heart, renews their will. So they believe the outer call, repent, and are saved. Those are always those who are the called in the Bible, those who are saved, called into salvation by Jesus Christ. Our shorter catechism says effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. The unsaved's will is bound by the devil, no matter what he says about free will. Renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's who the called are. And whom does God call? And why does he call some and not others? Well, that's here in the text too. That's because of his eternal purpose. They're called according to his eternal purpose, meaning what he planned beforehand from eternity, which means you had nothing to do with it. I think if it was before all worlds, you probably had nothing to do with it. He called you according to his eternal plan for your life. The apostle tells Timothy, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He didn't call you according to your works. It had nothing to do with anything you've done, haven't done, will do. Any merits you had, you were a sinner, with nothing to commend you to God. So why could he call you? Because it was his purpose. He planned it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The other day, Mrs. Abraham said to me, everybody loves Romans 8:28, but they kind of skip over 29 and 30. Oh, we like the all things working together for book, but predestination, that's Presbyterian doctrine. Excuse me, it's what the Holy Spirit says. God predestined those, it says, whom he foreknew. Now, what does he mean? He predestined those whom he foreknew. Those who would rob God of some of his glory and take some credit for their salvation say, well, God knew before. It means God knew beforehand who would have faith. And so he predestined them to be saved. Well, did God know beforehand who would have faith? Yes. How? Well, because faith is a gift of God that he gives only to his elect. God knew beforehand whom he had elected. So sure, he knew who would have faith. But that's not why he predestined them. He predestined them so they would have faith. You have to turn everything upside down and insert words into the text that aren't there. So what does foreknow mean here? For it means, and this is frequent in Scripture, to know means to love, to approve of. The first instance of this is way back in Genesis. Adam knew Eve, and the result is they had a child. Obviously, this is not intellectual comprehension of who Eve was. This is an intimate love, a relationship. And when it says God knows people, that's what it's talking about. Through the prophet Amos, the Lord says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the peoples, of all the families of the earth." Now, God made all the families of the earth. So he's certainly aware of them intellectually. He doesn't mean that, but he says, "I know." Israel's the only ones I know. They're the only ones to whom I have revealed myself because of my loving covenant of salvation made on the Christ to come. So our text is saying that God loved certain members of the human race before the world began, and because of that love, he predestined them to be his children, that he might be, Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be, firstborn means the head of the family. The eldest son, the rule of the family falls on him. Christ is the firstborn. He is the elder brother, the head of the new human family, the elect. And this is all part of God's eternal purpose. Moreover, whom he had predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is how secure you are for glory. Your salvation is all part of an eternal plan. God loved you from eternity. He predestined you to be part of his redeemed family. For that reason, he called you with the inner call of salvation as well as the outer. Regenerated you when you believed, he justified you. And glorification started in you with your sanctifications begun. Glorification will be complete when you pass into glory and are made perfect in holiness. So in conclusion, this portion of Scripture is for our encouragement in the challenges that we face on the way to glory. Remember, Paul says, glory is ahead, it's forever. Present time is a moment. So wait for it with patience. Meanwhile, you have the help of God's own presence, the Holy Spirit, so to help you, intercede for you. And then remember that God loved you before all worlds. He predestined you to be his children. The whole plan of salvation was from eternity. And everything that's happening to bring you there is an outworking of a plan God had before all worlds in predestining you for glory. Amen. What a wonder it is, Lord, to know a sovereign God. God who actually made all things, controls all things with infinite wisdom and love. And we do pray that we will be truly comforted by these words as we wait for that blessed hope of glory to which we have been predestined. Amen.